So we are in lesson two on how to study the Bible. And next week, Lord willing, after we do, or when you get to class, I'm going to have another set of printed out materials. And I'm going to have some of this filled in a little bit more. Because you guys said that, I think it was pretty unanimous, that you guys want to have at least one class on how to do a topical Bible study. And then we also want to do some things about like how to make observations from Scripture and stuff like that. So this next week, I'm going to figure out how exactly I'm going to break that down. If I'm going to do two classes on topical kind of stuff, and three on how to just make observations from a text, or one and four, or something like that. So I'm going to figure that out this next week. And then I should be able to start giving the rest of this material. Do you guys know if we have a gospel meeting? We have a gospel meeting on March. Sometime in March, right? Whatever, I don't know. All right. So today we're talking about reasons that we should study. And the text that we're going to be looking at, if you don't have the printed out material, we are all out now. The text is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 5. It's a bad chapter division. And so that'll be the section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. And the way that we're going to look at this is we're going to have a couple minutes of silence in just a moment for you guys to look at the text for yourself and make observations for yourself to start trying to just get into the swing of studying, perhaps in a new way. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. As we get started here, though, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our great God, our loving Father, we thank you that you have bound us all together in unity in this family of Christ. And as we seek to have your mind become part of our mind, we pray that we would learn the tools, but most importantly, have the curiosity and the zeal to just want to know what you say above everybody else and everything else. Make this a profitable time for us this morning. Help us to have a greater motivation to study your word after this class. We thank you so much for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a couple of reminders. The purpose of why we're doing these classes is to grow in our joy of studying the Scriptures. The more joy that we find in something, I think the more that we're going to go back to it. And my guess is if you don't have the Bible study habits that you would like, probably it has something to do with not having found enough joy in doing it yet. And so that's something that I hope we can get a taste of as we go through these classes. Also, provide practical tools for study. So I'm encouraging people to bring highlighters, colored pencils, something like that, because you're going to have textual worksheets like what we're going to be doing today. And then also give confidence that you can study and see things for yourself. You don't need a commentator breathing down your neck telling you how to understand things. I'm not saying that that's not helpful at times, but I am saying that you can look at the Scriptures and make observations for yourself. And that's part of what we're trying to encourage in these classes. Also, last week, we talked about six assumptions that we should have when approaching the Scripture. These are things that we would all take as things that we have core beliefs in. These are things that affect the way that we read and study and meditate on Scripture. So number one, Scripture is true and authoritative. Number two, the Bible can be understood. Three, we must respect the intent of the author. We're not pulling verses and making it mean whatever I want it to mean for my life. Primary figure of Scripture is Jesus, the sufficiency of English translations, and then that we also want to see ourselves as we really are, so that as we see the face of God, we see by contrast the differences and how I want to become more like God. So that's what we talked about in the last class. Do you guys have anything you want to bring up from that? Comments or questions about any of that? So somebody did bring up the translation continuum after class and asked me a question about this. So we looked at this last time when we talked about the sufficiency of English translations. And the ones on the left are the ones that are more word for word, closer to the Greek. So the New American Standard is the most accurate translation that we have in English today. It's not the King James, and I'm not knocking the King James, but I am saying that if you're like a King James only kind of person, or you think that it's vastly superior to everything else, it's fine if you like that translation, but like technically speaking, the New American Standard is more accurate to the Greek and Hebrew. And so, but all of these on the left side are obviously going to be good translations for deep Bible study. If you use the New American Standard, the ESV, the King James, the New King James, the Holman Christian Standard, New Revised is okay. Like all of those are going to be good ones to do in-depth Bible study in. But when you read these ones that are more on the right, what did we say are some of the dangers of these ones? Like the Message or the Living Translation or NLT? What's some of the dangers to those?
They're paraphrased,
which means that it may not be representing exactly what the Greek and Hebrew says. And so as it's being translated, the translators will say, like, they'll have certain biases that come through in it. And because of that, we got to be careful when you're reading those. You should still, I think, read a wide spectrum of things. But you do have to be more discerning and careful with these ones. And these ones might just read more choppy or blocky, like we talked about last time. So reading a wide variety of translations is going to be a helpful thing. Was there anything else you guys wanted to say about this one? What translations do you guys use? How many of you use the New American Standard? Just raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have the ESV with you today? Okay, and that's going to be what's printed out in the booklet that I have. What about the King James? Okay, we got one King James. Holman Christian or CSB? Got several of those. Anybody have any ones that are more on the right side, like the NIV or NLT or Living? What one do you have?
NIV.
The NIV, okay. What do you have?
Message.
You got the Message, okay. So this is helpful. So in just a moment, when you guys are given several minutes to look at Scripture, like if you've got an app on your phone that lets you see it in different translations, like it's going to be helpful to look at that. So what we're going to do is look at, oh man, I have a typo there. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 through chapter 4 verse 5. And I just want you guys to generate a list of reasons we should study the Scripture based off of that passage. And so, if you don't have the material, just open your Bibles to that passage. This is the famous passage where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and all that kind of stuff. So that's familiar to us. But maybe what's not as familiar are the verses that come before that and after that. So this is what we call a textual worksheet. The material, the text is printed out here with wide margins, so you can mark it up, highlight things, write things in the margins, and not feel like you're ruining a Bible. And so as we go through more of these classes, we're going to have more textual worksheets. But this is, and there's the ESV Scripture Journals. Have you guys seen those? Where it's like wide margins, the text is printed out, it's like one and a half spaced or something like that. And that's supposed to help you be able to do the same kind of thing. So I'm going to give everybody like 3 to 5 minutes of silence to look at the text, read it, reread it, reread it, read it in another translation, and keep asking yourself this question. Why should I study the Scripture? So your time will start now. All right, let's go ahead and just start to notice some of the pool our observations together here. What are some things that stuck out to you guys? And by the way, did you notice, and this is going to be one of the tips on how to study the Bible, is that if you're just looking at a text aimlessly, like you're just kind of reading it, you notice how sometimes it's harder to make observations, but if you read a text with a certain question in mind, like, from this text, why should I want to study the Bible? Do you start to notice how you make observations that you ordinarily wouldn't have made? And then you read the text again with another question in mind, or something like that. But when you're reading aimlessly, like you're just reading for reading's sake, which is fine to do that. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. It might be harder to try to generate observations. And so that is one tip for Bible study. All right, so the question is, how do I figure out what questions to be asking? And we'll have a class on that in next week, I think. Okay, so what observations did you guys have from this text on why we should study the Bible? Yeah, Mitch?
Well, I broke it. It came to me in four different categories.
Okay.
We need to study to learn, and then I have a list of things that we can learn. We need to study to gain, and the things we can gain. And we need to study so that we are able, and then the things that we should be able to do. And finally, we need to study so that we can remain, and then the things that we need to remain. Do you want me to get all the subtext?
Do you want to expand that? Is there any one of those in particular that were especially interesting you want to expand on?
Well, it was like the last one, so that we need to study so that we can remain faithful to the truth, sober-minded, perseverant, and hardworking.
Okay, good. And so the idea of perseverant and like sober-minded, do you guys notice something that gets brought up like a bunch of times in this text about how Paul's being treated and how Timothy's being treated? Do you guys notice anything about that?
Persecution.
Yeah. Like you see in verse 10, Paul was persecuted. Verse 11, rather, Paul was persecuted. He brings it up a couple times there. Verse 12. You guys ever seen those Bible promise books at like Goodwill or whatever, and it's like all these nice promises in the Bible, like if you love God, he'll give you the desires of his heart, and like and all these kinds of things. But like, have you ever seen in those Bible promise books verse 12? Here's a promise. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Oh, it's just so warm. So you like that, there's a promise there. And then also in chapter 4, verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. So like all throughout the text, he keeps talking about you guys are going to be suffering. So do you see one of the reasons to study the Bible? Why is sober-mindedness so important? Like as you guys are suffering and the world is rejecting you, what's going to be one of your sources of strength that's going to continually equip you to do the things that you got to be doing? You got to be in the Word because the world's not going to praise you for what you're doing. Good. What else? What other observations? Yeah, Seth?
Easily distracted and led away by all these different false teachings, and they find things that make them feel how they want to feel.
Yes.
And the contrast is that's why we're supposed to be in the Word, is so that it's not, we're not being led astray by all these other things, but we're grounded in what we know is the truth. And it's that idea of being sober-minded and staying alert and staying focused.
Yes. Like, have you? So it's not just that people in general, like people besides me, are going to want to accumulate teachers that'll tell me what I want to hear. Like, if we have detached ourselves from regular Bible study, don't we end up doing that? Where it's like, oh, yeah, I should be loving my enemies. Like, I've been listening to all these other things that were basically telling me, like, all these political things that were teaching me, basically, it's okay to just be angry at everybody that disagrees with me and all that. And, like, yeah, because we all will accumulate people that tell us what we want to hear. And so what's going to keep me grounded from not having sinful mindsets start to grow within me is I need to be reading habitually over and over and over, because I can be somebody that tries to collect a false teacher to tell me what I want to hear. Were you going to say something?
One of the things to me was that it says all scripture is God.
Yes.
It all comes directly from God, but it is for us to help us in teaching, correction. I mean, everything we need is right here.
Yes.
We just go and study. And so that's one of the basis for what's
important. Yeah, very good. Good. Yep, Julie?
So a lot of, like, call to action. We're to preach or to teach, and that being in Scripture is the way you're going to be prepared to do those things, but then it also has the warnings of the consequences if you don't.
Yes. Yeah, so this is one of the reasons why I wanted to include chapter 4. Paul just tells Timothy, like, continue in these things that you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned them and everything. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, well, in chapter 4, verse 1, he has a whole verse just charging Timothy. Well, to do what? Well, we finally get to it in verse 2, preach the word. So one of the reasons that we should be wanting to study the Bible is so that we can teach other people too. Yeah, we see very clearly in this text that we need to grow, we need to be grounded, we shan't collect false teachers for ourselves and things like this. But there's also people around us that are spiritually thirsting, and there's people that have no meaning in life. And how are you going to be preparing yourself to be able to know how to help them and know how to give them answers to things that they need to hear? I'll tell you one thing that helps a lot with approaching a passage on understanding what it says, is you can read it and go, okay, well, what does this mean? Like, so one level of understanding of this is, well, what are the reasons I should study the Bible? Okay, that's one question. It's a specific question. It helps us see things we didn't see. How about if we ask this question next? How would I teach this to somebody else? That's a whole other level. And so you should be applying things to yourself. But I think just even if you're not in any kind of official teaching capacity, another question to ask, and then you ask the question and read the text 3 or 4 or 5 times, is go, how would I explain this to somebody else? And then in so doing, you end up making observations that end up having some kind of application to yourself as well. Another thing, going back to what I did on Sunday night in Ephesians, what prayers would I make from this passage? So that I'd be praying, and if you start to say, okay, well, how would I pray this passage? What prayers could I build? There's something that just almost innately helps you understand the passage in a deeper way when you do that. So, okay, good. So you see that one of the reasons that we should study the Bible is so that you're equipping yourself to be able to teach other people in chapter 4, verse 2. Yeah, LR?
You know, Hebrews, the Hebrew writer in the letter says, hey, you should, by now, you should be up in your scripture and you're still babes.
Right.
And he condemns them, gets on for that. And Paul here is kind of defining that, saying, you know, hey, you're evangelist and you're up a level. You should be able to preach the word, be ready to preach the word, in and out of season, reprove and rebuke people. And he says, here's what the master of scripture, I hate to use the word master, but you get the idea. Somebody who studies scripture should be able to do these things. You know, evangelists should be able to do these things. And, you know, we should have that expectation of ourselves, taking the word out, is to be studying and be able to do these things.
Yes.
We gotta use this as a standard. We should be babes. We should be up to the standard.
Right. By the way, have you guys ever looked at the word evangelist and seen what word is in the middle of evangelist? Look at the word evangelist in chapter 4, verse 5. So it's E-V, and then there's a whole word that's in the middle of evangelist. What's the word?
Angel.
Angel. What's an angel?
Messenger.
They're a messenger. The word just means messenger. So John the Baptist in Malachi 4 was called a messenger or an angel. So an EV angelist. An evangelist is somebody that has the message that they're bringing out to other people. But if you're not studying it, then you can't be an EV angelist. So that's why you got to study it. Okay. You'll never look at that word the same again. I actually just noticed that recently. Yeah.
Because, like, it helps me to see what does God like, what does he dislike, what's he worried about, what does he care about?
Yeah.
And to reorient my life, my way of thinking about, like, what should I actually be concerned about? How should I view sin? How should I view Scripture?
Yes.
And read it through that lens instead of how I think I should.
Yes. And this, I think you see this in verse 15. Where he says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How am I going to learn what Jesus wants or what he's like or what God's like? Well, I need to be able to see it in Scripture. So how can I be wise to draw near to him and understand his holiness and understand his character and all those sorts of things? So what scriptures would he be talking about there, do you think? Scriptures, sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus?
The Old Testament.
Yeah, he's at least referring to the Old Testament here, if not, and ultimately all of Scripture. But would you guys look at the Old Testament and go, oh yeah, like that really makes me wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Those books have. Like that's how we should think about it. Because we're seeing pictures of the Messiah, we're seeing pictures of his character and what he expects of us when we draw near to him. So yeah, part of reading the Bible is how does this apply to me? But another part of it is, well, what is this teaching me about God, the one that I want to draw near to and please? What other observations do you guys have here? Yeah.
It tells us that God wants us to be saved or salvation. It's beneficial to us.
Yes.
Well, that jumps out plainly. But there's a desire of God himself that salvation through faith in Jesus. Paul, when he's talking about follow my teachings, you remember he met Jesus on the road and was taught by Jesus and taught by God.
Right.
As you go through. And then referring to what you've learned from sacred writings, well, not only did Timothy learn that from Paul, but he also learned it from his grandmother and mom.
Right.
As you look and see. And then what does it lead to? It's something that we should desire, a godly life.
Yes.
In Jesus.
Yep, good. Good. Yeah, I got a couple. So yeah, also Scripture comes from God. Do you want to know what God's like? Do you want to know what God thinks? Or you want to know what whatever the most famous authors are that are coming out with new books, and that's exciting to get their new books and everything. Like, here's God. Everything's breathed out from him. And we talked a little bit about that last week. What other observations do you guys have here?
It talks about they've known the Scriptures from childhood. If we can start our kids, you know, little babies, teaching them, they've got a much better chance knowing the Scriptures from then to be faithful to God. In one congregation we was at, I was teaching the 8-year-old class, and I was teaching them about elders and deacons. And so one of the kids said, why are you teaching us about that? We didn't know elders and no deacons, so elders' wives and deacon wives. I said, because now is when the time is to start preparing for that.
Yeah.
Now is when you set your mind to say, I want that, and you do whatever it takes to get that.
Right.
And so that's the important thing of childhood is finding a way down here.
Yes. Yep. From childhood, these things have been integrated into the life of Timothy, and look what he's doing now. So, yeah, Ryan?
It's a defensive play, verse 13, chapter 10. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. How can we, know if those people were imposters if we don't know the truth?
Exactly. Very good point. So, like, you've got, like, first of all, without Scripture, those people are getting worse and worse. I don't want to be like that. But how do I have the discernment to know, like, what is getting worse and worse? And, like, the things in our society or things maybe in my friends or something, like, that I need to be careful of not getting wrapped up into. Like, there's all kinds of things that are going to pull you in bad directions. And so so being able to have that discernment is critical there. That's a good point. Anything else that you guys see here? Yeah. Yeah, and very good point. Like John 12 somewhere, Jesus says that it's my words that'll judge you on the last. Isn't that John 12:48 or something like that? Like, so like it's if you're not reading the words by which you will be judged. So like your eternal well-being has everything to do with how much of this you've digested and how much of it you've sought out to know and understand and learn. Good point.
2:15
says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Yep.
A workman
that
need not be ashamed, rather
than the word of truth. Yep. I by the way, notice in verse 1, have you noticed that a lot of the times when the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus, the word that actually gets used, I think more than the phrase second coming, is his appearing. So, what's significant about that? Why appearing?
Scripture teaches that God is invisible.
Yes.
Jesus has taken his character, and there, I personally knew there are times in while he was on earth, he became invisible. Certainly did in the presence of the apostles after he was raised.
Right. Well, so like here's my clickitizer. So did you guys see the clickitizer? So now it's in here. Did it like go away? Can you guys see it right now? Did it go really far away from everybody right now? Is it like thousands of miles away right now? Really distant?
Yeah.
No, it's still like kind of in our presence, but now it's appeared. So when the Bible says that Jesus will appear again, it would mean that he's not far away. He's not gone off into some place where he's remotely kind of connected to us. He's in our midst, but he hasn't appeared yet. We can't feel or touch him or anything like that. And so that's just a kind of a separate rabbit trail kind of observation here. But it is interesting that when the Bible talks about his second coming, it uses the term appearing, which implies he's present with us, but just not manifested among us. So, all right, what else do you guys see here?
That we may be complete.
Yes.
And equipped and also fulfill our ministry.
Yes. So in verse 17, if you don't have the scripture, you won't be complete or equipped for every good work. Do you want to be useful to people? Not just in teaching people, like in chapter 4, verse 2, but like in the conduct that you live, and the way that you love other people and sacrifice for other people. Do you want to be more helpful to other people? The way that you engage in hospitality, the way that you have kindness and gentleness towards people and patience with people that keep stumbling into sin. Do you want to be a helpful person? Well, the only thing that's going to complete you and equip you is not some book on 92 tips on how to be a socially cool kind of person that knows how to like make people feel whatever. How to win friends and influence people, or how to manipulate people is basically what that book is all about. Like make them feel like I love you and then I'll get some kind of transaction out of them or something like that. How about the thing that's actually going to equip me to be authentic and genuine? We'll just be learning what the scripture says about my heart, where it needs to be, and how to treat people. All because God first did that for me to begin with. Yeah, but I think oftentimes we look for all these other things to equip us, and really they're just manipulative psychological tools to misuse other people. Sorry if you've liked those books, but that's my opinion on that. Any thoughts or comments on that one about... equipped for every good work. I mean, do you guys like it when somebody's like learned a bunch of business tactics and then that like that's how they talk to you? Like, you know, when the people that knock on your door to try to sell you something, what they're taught to do, like compliment your garden, and so that you're like, oh, you're already starting out with like, yes. Oh, so what about this thing? Would you like to buy? And you're trying to like butter them up to be in a yes kind of mode. And do you want somebody to do that kind of stuff to you? Like, how about just, like, genuinely love people and just be honest with people? And so if you want to be equipped for every genuinely good, godly work, it's going to come from this. It's profitable for, and he brings up four things here. Teaching. What does teaching mean? Well, yeah, so it could be showing it to others. Does anybody have a different translation there, though, in verse 16? Profitable for...
Doctrine
is probably more accurate there. What translation do you have, Ryan?
New King James.
New King James, okay. This is saying, like, it's profitable to know what is true. To teach you what's right and wrong. To teach you what's true about the world. Things like that. So do you want to know what's true? Like, you're going to find that in Scripture. It's the one book that you can read without going, I wonder if that's true or not. And like, you're looking at Job's friends. I understand that there's some of those kinds of things. But if you want to know what's true about the world, what's right and wrong, things like that. Also, it's profitable for reproof and correction. What similar? What's different? What does it even mean, reproof and correction?
Talking about, he had really good points on how, you know, heaven is, and but he got into talking about, you know, how God didn't actually mean that you're going to suffer and go to hell. You know, hell is, you know, there will be a time where you will suffer, but people aren't actually going to be in an eternal fire. People aren't actually going to be in the lake of, you know, people weeping and gnashing of teeth. And actually, that verse translates into this, and so... You know, he's very, very convincing thoughts.
Right.
The way he spoke was very mature and You know, and but the Bible is teaching us that there will be people that come in the forms of godly people that will be teaching false doctrine. And this guy was, and this course, you know, he got chewed up and down, you know, like, I'm pretty sure that's not what that means. You know, and people were commenting on that. But he, think of all the people that he did influence in the negative, saying that, okay, well, maybe actually my sins won't be as bad as it is.
Yeah. Yeah, when people start to have to, like, I'm cool, like, defining Greek words and stuff. I think it can be helpful at times. But if you're defining a Greek word to totally change the meaning of what it really clearly seems to mean. Like, there's one time I was listening to a sermon, and the preacher was getting kind of frustrated with people doing that kind of thing. And he was looking at a passage that was talking about sexual immorality, like adultery or something. He's like, all right, so this passage condemns adultery. And in the Greek, it means adultery. I don't know what he was dealing with in that church, but were you going to say something?
Difference in attitude of the person that's receiving the information on the reproof and correction.
Yeah.
One's a contrary type stuff as far as that, and then the other one has a more of an open heart that can be, oh, I'm making a mistake.
Okay, good. So, like, it's like, you, here's the rebuke. Here's the way to start, like, habitually living in a different kind of way. So what happens, let's say that, you notice this in verse 3 of chapter 4? For the time is coming when people will not, what's the word?
Endure.
Is that what everybody has in their translations? Endure sound doctrine. Matt, what do you got in the NIV? Chapter 4, verse 3.
Not put up with?
Oh, interesting. Okay. So, notice that the Bible says that sound doctrine or sound teaching is something you have to endure. Now, without thinking about what we just said there, what are some things in your life you have to endure? When do you use that word?
Things you don't like.
Yeah. Like what?
Taxes.
Taxes. That was what I was thinking. What else? What? Pain?
Painful customers.
Yeah, I really have to endure. How often do you think about having to endure the scripture? Why do you have to endure it? Why are we using that word to talk about studying the Bible?
Anything that corrects you involves some pain.
Yeah. So, like, this, whenever somebody is preaching, or whenever you're reading your Bible, like, how about this? How about every time I preach, I just condemn everybody that's not inside these walls? And I'm like, that group's messed up, and that group's messed up, and everybody's wrong about all these kinds of things. What kind of Christian does that create?
A hypocrite.
Yeah, and like, next time we're around one of those people that we're constantly learning to rail against, and I'm not saying that those people are right either, that's not my point. But if we're constantly training ourselves to bash on other people, the next time I meet one of those people, what attitude have I been trained in my church to have towards somebody like that?
Superiority.
I'm not going to teach them. I'm just going to verse grenade them and show them all the reasons why I've learned that they're idiots and things like that. So it seems like what Paul is telling Timothy to do is, when you teach, you rebuke the people that are within the walls of wherever you're meeting, so that the people that are meeting together can be challenged to do better. And if there's anybody in the church being influenced by false teaching, then yeah, we've got to expose it. We've got to explain where there's things that are wrong. I'm not saying to never do that sort of thing. But do you see that the tenor of Scripture, when it's dealing with how teachers should teach, is you rebuke the people that you're in front of so that they can get better? This is not about patting everybody on the back. I'm not saying that we also don't accentuate positives. I think there's times to do that sort of thing. But we should come here having felt convicted about something. Or, in verses 16 and 17, we've at least learned something. We've been reproved and corrected about something. We've been trained in righteousness in some way. Not every sermon is going to be like, all of you stink at something. There's times to talk about heaven. Like, he's giving us different things to think about here. But if you never feel like your toes are being stepped on, either the preacher's not doing his job, or you're not doing the job of listening like you need to, or reading like you need to. Soapbox is over. Comments or questions on any of that? Yeah.
Will the and it seems like we have forgotten that such were some of you.
Yes.
We used to be those people, so we have to learn how that we cannot be those people and try to help somebody else not be those people.
Exactly, and understand with humility, I used to be that way, like this is a community, we're trying to help each other, things like that. Yeah, Courtney?
And it's talking about how reading or knowing the word is going to train our ears to accept that review or that.
Very good. Yeah, good. Good point. So like if I'm in the habit of reading, and then if I even hear somebody preach something like, okay, well, you know, they were preaching the scripture, I remember reading that before, like I got to change those things in my life. Yeah.
Say one of the things too, in verse 3, it seems to indicate is that why it feels like you have to endure some doctrine is when your own desires get pulled in a different direction. And so like if we feel like we are having to endure sound doctrine and stuff, like to check ourselves, like are our desires in a place that it shouldn't be?
Right. So. Yep. Anything else? Do you see how the more you soak into a text with the same question in mind, like you really start to, more things kind of percolate, or what's the right word? I don't know. Whatever the word is. Like more things start to come to the surface as you keep looking at a text, thinking about a specific question. All right. We've talked about, so the training. How does the scripture train us to have new habits? So it's not just whooping you in the face saying like, you're such a disgrace. How does it actually change you in a habitual way? Yeah, Mitch?
Well, it not only tells us the things that we're doing wrong, it gives us things to replace those bad habits with.
Okay, good.
The things we can do right.
Right, like the reason I haven't had coffee in well over a year now is because of mud water and matcha tea. So, but if I didn't have anything to replace it with, I wouldn't have been able to accomplish this great feat. Also, like the thing that, like, it gives you motivation, like a new set of motives. Like, God's been so good to me. God has loved me. Like, how could I do anything but let him down? Like, I want those motivations to train me in a deep way to keep doing the things he's asked me to do. So you get new motivations from Scripture. It gives you things to put off, but things to put on as well. I think about the Matthew chapter 12 parable, the house that was swept and cleaned, but nothing was put into it. And then like demons come in and do worse than they ever did with it. So if your religion is only about saying, no, don't do that, don't do this, don't do this, you become like more evil than the person that was actually committing sin to begin with. If your religion is always about no, you're filled with 7 more demons than you were before you were ever religious. So I want to do a sermon on that soon. Okay, also it equips us for good works. We talked about that, and then we talked about it teaching other people. Is there anything else that maybe is not in this text on reasons we should study the Bible that you've been thinking about as we've been discussing these things that you want to throw in there? Yeah, Mitch?
For me, it's a personal assurance that I put my faith and my confidence into something that's true.
Good.
One of the things that stands out to me is Isaiah's prophecy about Cyrus. And then the fact that we have archaeological evidence that those events took place exactly as Isaiah prophesied.
Yeah, good. So you see, like, it bolsters our faith when we see the reasons that we should believe within Scripture. The apologetics that are found in Scripture help us have a firm confidence. Good. Any other reasons that you guys can think of? Well, is there anything else that you guys want to talk about? Do you guys have a good week? We have 2 minutes.
Just one other observation.
Yeah, thanks, Brian.
You're welcome. I was saving it. About reproof and correction was that if we're in an assembly and we're bad-mouthing people who aren't in the assembly and are not a part of that audience, we may in some sense be building up the people who are in the room, but the other people can't be corrected by those words because they're not hearing the words.
Right.
And if that's the primary point of saying it, then the audience has to be a part of that equation.
Yes. Yep. And I think there are times to like help each other. Like, hey, like I'm studying with somebody and they're like an atheist and I want to try to figure out how to read. Yeah, so like we talk about that then. But and if you feel like a church is being influenced by worldly ways of thinking, then you got to preach on those things. So I'm not saying that we don't ever do that. But I think there are some preachers, I've heard stories of preachers who the only thing they talked about is why everybody else is wrong. And it created arrogant Christians that didn't really look at themselves and how they could grow. So we got to be careful about that. Mitch?
In the text that we use, I could help notice that in verse 10, one of the things that we can learn from study is patience. But then as we get to chapter 4, verse 2, the reason we're learning that patience is so that we can show that patience to others as we're teaching them.
Good point. Very good. Good. Do you see how the chapter division too? Like he's still talking. He's the scriptures, and you learn it, and you teach it. Is kind of the way that it goes. So next week we're going to talk about the importance of asking questions and cultivating curiosity.